Good news. After 12 years of blood, sweat, toil and tears, you finally made it to UWA. Good news. It turns out that some of your lectures are actually kind of interesting. Good news. This is your chance for a totally fresh start. Whatever you were or whatever people thought you were at school, you're not bound by that anymore. You've got the opportunity to remake yourself. Good news. There are Christians on campus. And it turns out that, well, at least some of them, are kind of cool. The book of Mark starts with a declaration of good news. And I guess everyone likes good news, unless you're some kind of masochist. I like good news. I had some good news the other day when I came home. And my wife said to me, I've got some honey macadamia ice cream in the freezer. And I thought, that is good news. If you know my house, if honey macadamia ice cream has lasted for anything longer than half a day, it is very good news indeed. But the good news that Mark is talking about here in his book is not just trivial sort of good news. Here's the first verse that he writes. The beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And the word that he uses for good news there is a Greek word, euangelion, which is translated as gospel. And this gospel, this good news, is not trivial good news. This is not, there's ice cream in the freezer good news. This is World War II has ended and we won. It's that kind of good news. See, picture this. It's about 490 BC, and the Persian Empire rules much of the known world. A few years earlier, they'd been humbled by the Athenians, just a city-state in Greece. And for the last 4 years, the Persian king Darius has been plotting his revenge. He intends to invade Greece and take it all over, subjugate all of the Greek city-states to his power. And the thing that stands in the way is Athens. Darius intends to invade, and his first job in the invasion is to burn Athens to the ground. The Persian army lands at Marathon, about 40 kilometres north of Athens. And the Athenians immediately knew that they were in trouble. They sent their greatest runner, Pheidippides, to the Spartans, about 120 kilometres away, to beg them to come and help them. Pheidippides ran all the way there, and he ran all the way back with bad news. See, the Spartans were having a religious festival. They were having a festival to the god of peace. And they didn't feel like it was quite right to go and fight a battle while they were having a festival to the god of peace. So they said, look, we're going to have to finish our festival first, and in 10 days' time we'll come and help you out. But the Persians were right there. It was very bad news. The Athenian army was on its own on the battlefield of Marathon, facing a Persian army at least 3 times its own size. But when you think about it, don't imagine yourself as an Athenian soldier out there on the battlefield. Think of yourself as an Athenian woman or a child or one of the elderly. Back in Athens, cowering behind the walls, unsure of what's happening. You know that your army's gone out, you know that the Persians are there, but you don't know what's happened. What will happen? Waiting to see whether your whole life is going to be turned upside down, whether the Persians are going to burst through the gates and destroy your entire city, destroy you. A terrifying feeling. And then a cry goes up. Look, out in the distance on the horizon, there's a single figure running as fast as he can down the road. And someone recognizes him and says, "It's Pheidippides. It's our runner." But what's his message? Is it "run for your lives, the Persians are coming"? Can't tell. He reaches the gates and the Athenians pull them open. He collapses in and he says, "We've won." And he falls down dead. Amazing story, isn't it? That is big news. We've won. That is not "there is ice cream in the freezer at home." That is momentous news, huge news, news that changes your whole life. That is a gospel. And that's the thing that Mark is talking about here. He is talking about huge news, momentous news, life-changing news. But there is something slightly odd about it. Because he's not talking about it, is he? He's writing it. I don't know if that strikes you as odd, but it should. I mean, what do you normally do when you've got news? Do you sit down and write a book about it? Would Pheidippides out on the battlefield of Marathon, as soon as the Athenians have won, is his first thought to sit down and grab a quill and some parchment and sort of write out a kind of a book-length declaration of victory? No, of course not. They've won. He races home and he tells everyone. Because that's what you do with news, isn't it? You tell people. You don't sit there and write the whole thing down. I mean, we do have newspapers, we do write our news down, but after the day after they've come out, they're useless. We chuck them out. We use them for kitty litter trades. The news is told. It's done. And yet, here's Mark sitting down some 20 years after the events that he's writing about and writing something that he calls gospel, good news. As far as I can tell, this is actually the first time in history that anyone has ever used the term gospel to describe something written. Because you don't write news, you just tell it. So do you see what Mark is saying to us here? Just by the fact that he's writing down this thing called gospel, he's saying that no matter how often we've heard it, no matter how familiar you may be with this gospel, it still remains gospel. It is still something surprising, momentous, huge, unbelievably significant. And it always will be. So what is this permanent, big, good news about? Well, Mark is very upfront. He tells us right at the start. He says it's the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, see, if you're Jewish and you hear the term Messiah, that immediately has connotations for you. You know what a Messiah is because you've been waiting for one. The Messiah is the promised king from God, the one who is going to come and rule God's kingdom, who will defeat your enemies and rescue the people. You know what a Messiah is. That is big news to know that he's coming. But if you're not Jewish, if you're a Gentile, then back then in particular, Messiah doesn't really mean anything to you. It's just a weird Hebrew word. But you do know what a Son of God is. You know of the idea of a God. You have heard of the idea of God's having sons, but probably more particularly in your mind is the thought that Caesar is the son of God. That's what the Caesars claimed for themselves. Augustus Caesar, the son of God. And yet here is a declaration that there is another Son of God, a king, a rival to Caesar. What's this king like? Is he going to be a legitimate king? Is he a real king? Or is he just a pretender? Is he a weak king who's going to be trampled by Caesar? Or is he a powerful king? And what does that mean for your world? Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. See, Mark is about to unfold the story of this good news about this long-promised king, long-awaited king, the Son of God himself. And for those of you who are into sort of fantasy novels, you can't help but think that this sounds like a great plot line. The return of the king, to coin a phrase. With one critical difference, this is not the Lord of the Rings. This is not something made up. As Tolkien himself described it, this is the true myth. This is the myth become reality. This is the thing that we longed for and hoped for made real. Not fantasy, history, reality. And so this year at public meetings, we're going to dive into the Gospel of Mark, dive into this permanent, big, good news about the long-promised King, Jesus. We're going to work our way through the entire announcement, because this first verse, this is not the announcement as such. This is just the declaration that the announcement is coming. It's just the beginning of the good news. The whole book of Mark is the declaration, the proclamation of the good news. And we're going to spend the whole year looking at it. Now, if you're a Christian, you might hear that and your heart sinks and you think, really? Like, I'm a Christian, I grew up going to Sunday school and I've been to church and, like, I think I kind of get what the gospel is and, like, couldn't we do something a little bit more interesting? But I want to suggest that if that's the thought that springs into your mind, then you haven't grasped the gospel. Because the gospel is not just how you become a Christian, it is actually how you continue as a Christian. In fact, there simply is no way to continue growing as a Christian other than by growing in your understanding of the gospel. And when it comes to this gospel, there is just a lifetime of stuff to explore and respond to. Because the gospel has background, it has facets, and it has massive implications. See, when Pheidippides collapsed through the gates of Athens and gasped out, "We've won," you didn't need to explain to the Athenians what that was all about. They knew what that meant. They knew that the Persians had arrived. They knew that there was a battle. They knew that their army had gone out to fight. They knew what that gospel meant. But if they hadn't understood that background, if they didn't know that background, then the gospel is meaningless, isn't it? We've won, well, we've won what? Dominoes? Like football? A vote in the parliament? What does it mean? And it's kind of the same here, isn't it? Like if you walk around UWA and you talk to people, most of the people here have no understanding that they might even need a gospel of any kind. What good news do they need? I mean, where better could you be than Australia? Where better could you be than UWA? What do I need good news for? Because they've got no idea of the background. But Mark knows it. And he uses it extensively. And the more we understand the background of Mark's gospel, the more we actually understand the gospel of Jesus. And the more you look at the gospel, the more you realise that it is not just simplistic. It's not two-dimensional like a pane of glass. It's multifaceted. It's massive. It's like a giant diamond. where you can turn it one way and turn it another way and you see the sparkle and the shine and it looks different from every way. There's different colours, different things to explore in it. If you think that the gospel is just Jesus died for your sins, then Mark is going to blow your mind. That is just one facet of the diamond. An important facet, but there's plenty more to explore and plenty more to see how that connects with every other facet. And lastly, the gospel has radical implications. This is not ho-hum news. It is news that will transform and continue to transform your life. It'll transform your knowledge of God, your relationship with Him, your future in this life and in the life to come. It has implications for how you relate to people in your lectures, how you drive your car, who you marry, whether you marry. It has implications for sex and love, whether you work a part-time job. It has implications for your career, for what you do with your money, for where you live, for how you think about politics, the environment, science, arts, engineering, design, business. It affects how you think and feel about yourself. It has implications for guilt and anxiety and for fear, implications for love and life and joy and hope. This is no small gospel. This is no temporary announcement. This is the permanent, big, good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's going to be fun exploring it this semester. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark about the good news. And Lord, we pray that as we explore it and as we get to know Jesus, the King, better and better this year, that you would help us to delight in him and rejoice in all that he is and all that he has done for us. Amen. Now, we are going to have question times fairly regularly in public meetings. Does anyone have a question that you want to ask at the moment? Yeah, Lammy? Yep.
In Galatians 5, it says, like, the fruit of the Spirit is
so-and-so. Yep.
It's like the fruit of understanding. Like, could you explain that?
Yeah, so Lemmy's asking, in Galatians it says that the fruit of the Spirit is like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, that sort of thing. And how does that fit with what I'm saying about the gospel's the only way to grow? It fits with it because what the Spirit does is he enables us to believe and understand more and more deeply the gospel. And as we understand the gospel and we grasp its implications and we live in response to them, that's actually what grows us and changes us as Christians.